So we're going to continue our study. We're in Genesis chapter 39, if you wouldn't mind looking in your Bible, finding your way there. In Genesis 39, it actually will be picking up from chapter 37. Chapter 38 is like a parenthesis. Chronologically, it's still in line, in order of what was going on at the time, but we're picking up back to the story of Joseph himself. So if you found your way to Genesis chapter 39, if you wouldn't mind, in honor of God's word, standing with me as we read through Genesis 39, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll dive into the whole text in a little bit here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again we pray for the Holy Spirit to be here to do a work of opening our hearts, opening our minds, giving us understanding, Father, that we'll just learn the principles that are in the text, and at the same time, Father, learn how we could be more like Jesus Christ in our everyday life. Father, we just pray that you teach those things to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want you to hopefully have a handout. Should be plenty of handouts. And so I'd like to, sometimes I take it different ways. I wouldn't mind actually looking at the handout, walking through it, and then diving into the text and go verse by verse through the text. I think it puts it all kind of in perspective if we do that. I try to highlight points as we go through it. And so from the handout, you see kind of the outline of the text itself. The first six verses is where Joseph is in Potiphar's house, right? And that's pretty important. So first point that I hit here, just looking at the chart. Four times in this chapter, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And we'll see that as we go through the text. The Lord was with Joseph, and that becomes pretty important. Everything or everyone around Joseph recognized that there was something special going on with him. It wasn't because of him in his nature and his person and all that. It was the Lord doing a work on Joseph and in Joseph. And so everybody had to know that there was a God through the life of Joseph. God promised to be with the patriarchs, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's obviously that's evidence that God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And that's an important concept. So we're going to see this is what's going on in the chapter. It's a story about Joseph, but yet really in the end, it's really a story about God. It's all about what God is doing. It should be always the focus on this story. It's the bigger picture. Yes, it's a big story. It's an awesome story. And we're going to go through the story because it's real. But the bigger picture is what God is doing in that. And I think that's important. Humanly speaking, the story is about Joseph, but really God's a central character. The next point there. Joseph had no control over his circumstances at all, right? Yet God overruled even the evil choices of man to accomplish his eternal purposes. So when we think about what God is doing, he sees what man is. We see evil in this world. And obviously we had demonstration of that even this week, right? Evil is in this world, and it's sad, but God can do and turn even evil things into and turn it into a blessing, turn it into an incredible promise of his. And I think that's pretty amazing. So by his trust in God, by his diligent work and blessing from God, Joseph showed Potiphar that God was real. And I think hopefully we get that understanding that how we live, how we act, and how we respond around other people is a reflection, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, should be a reflection of, because you believe in Jesus Christ, they see Jesus Christ in your very life, in your very attitude. Now, obviously, Joseph didn't know the name of Christ, but he knew there was God. And he understood God and followed him and believed him and trusted in him. And he had, obviously, if you think about the dreams that he had and things like that, they really encouraged him. Whatever he knew of God, he certainly lived it out and had was a great man of integrity. So Joseph believed God could use him right where he was. And I think that's an important point for us to think about, right where we are. Some people think that when I get into this kind of condition, then I can serve the Lord. When my condition gets a little better, then I can do better. I can do more things for the Lord. And that is not what the Lord wants. When you look at the life of Joseph, the Lord blessed him where he was. He was thrown in a pit. He was sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house, and now he's going to be accused of something. In every one of these circumstances, he is just trusting God. Don't look for your circumstances to get better. Look for your relationship to get stronger with the Lord. And all of a sudden, your circumstances seem a lot lighter. I think that's important. And so that's Potiphar. He's in Potiphar's house, and that's kind of the laid background to the rest of the story. For 7 through 10, he's going to resist temptation. And we read a little bit of it, but we'll go into the text a little bit. Potiphar's wife was clearly forward towards Joseph. For he talks about these longing eyes for him. Talks about him being handsome and all that. And so she, there's a lot more detail when we get into the text about it. But she obviously had her interest in Joseph. If Potiphar was a eunuch, and we're talking about eunuchs, many of those that were called officers were eunuchs, men that were eunuchs, right? And so they couldn't produce and have relations in the physical sense in the same way. If that is true, you can understand a little bit of what she's doing. She's finding it somewhere else, and then all that goes with it. Not a good thing, not excusing it, but you can understand that might be part of the detail of why she's doing it. So if Potiphar was a eunuch, his wife may be looking for sexual activity somewhere else. The Bible points out that Joseph was handsome. I point that out. And actually the same word, handsome, is used in Genesis earlier to refer to his mother. So I guess you could say Joseph had his mother's looks. Jacob really loved Rachel a lot, and that's the one he wanted to marry, and he ended up with Leah first, and then he got Rachel. But the Bible makes it very plain that he really loved her. She was beautiful, and that same exact term is used of Joseph here. I think it's interesting. So he was handsome, and she cast longing eyes on Joseph again. She was desiring to have him in a physical way. Potiphar's wife would not be the first or the last woman to desire to seduce a man out of a challenge. I think as time went on, as you read from the text, you're going to see it kept going on. And this wasn't like a one-time event. She was persistent. She was working hard to try to trap him and try to get him into a compromised situation with her. She worked hard at it. But so the point is, as time goes on, I think it became for her more of a challenge. I will find a way to do this. And Joseph stood strong even through that. His response, though, when she's asking, and she's very forward there, right off the chart again, Joseph speaks pretty logically of the kindness of Potiphar towards him. I mean, he's saying, listen, your husband's been very good towards me. He's given me control over everything. He's very logical. She don't care about logic. At this point, she just cares what she wants, and she doesn't care what his words are, and that's pretty amazing, pretty obvious there. So her unique position is that you're the one thing your husband didn't give me, and I don't want to break that trust, and that's pretty obvious there. So Joseph said sexual sin is not just between two consenting adults. He said it's an act of disobedience to God, and he strongly is opposed to it because he knows it would not please his Lord. if it was someone that the Lord had brought into his life and he can tell that was good, but this was not. She's a married woman, and he knew that was going to be an evil. And oftentimes we don't realize how much sin. This is a theological point more than it is anything. I mean, it may be between this person and that person, and it affects them and maybe their families and friends and all that. But it affects a lot more because you are affecting your relationship with God. And so when you are sinning, ultimately all sin, like David said, you know, to you and you alone have I sinned, right? When he had that event with Bathsheba, same kind of event. And kind of reversing the roles, but he's the one, but it's still a sin before God. Theologically, every sin is against a holy God. Even though there may be other parties involved, understand that that really is a big deal. Now, verses 11 through 12, Potiphar's wife had this plan. Remember, this had been going on for some time. It wasn't like an overnight, one-time event. It was going on probably over a long period of time. So Joseph was consistent and came back to work. One of the things about Joseph is he was going to be there one time doing it diligently, working for the Lord. Well, she finds that, tries to use that to her advantage, right? So this made him predictable because he's going to be there one time doing his work. But when you mix that with evil, it made him vulnerable to his seduction. And so she's going to use his consistency and diligence and doing the right thing and turn it into an opportunity to manipulate the situation. So anyway, she knew also that right from the text we see that Joseph was avoiding her. He was not wanting, he just knew what she was doing, so he just tried to stay away. Well, she again saw it more like a challenge to go after him. Surely Potiphar's wife made certain that none of the men was in the house. As we go into this, as you see, she's talking them out. She's in control of what goes on in the house. Potiphar apparently is gone, and they have these servants that typically would be in the house, but she probably told them, hey, I want you to go do this, and you do that, and you do that. Oh, look at that. Only one here is me and Josie. She took it as a challenge, I think, and so she's controlling the circumstances here. So anyway, then Joseph did what he needed to do, and I put 2 Timothy 2:22, it talks about fleeing youthful lust. And he's in his 20s at this time, Joseph is, so he's young, and he's still youthful, and all that. So the idea is to flee, and some people have a lot of questions about why did he leave his garment. It was his only way of getting away, I think, in his situation. Then it goes on, then, of course, 13 through 18, you're going to see the idea of his wife lies and accuses him of things that are absolutely not true. First point I had there, the idea concerning, first of all, the garment was not that he ran away completely naked. I mean, he had undergarments, and this would have been his outer garment she would have grabbed onto, and he just let it go, got away, and ran. So it would have been not the most, it would have been a little bit embarrassing situation for him, but he's not completely, don't think that he's naked. But he's like running around in your underwear. You probably don't want to be out in the public in your underwear, especially when she calls, and now everyone come back. I need my servants back, because now she's going to go and accuse him. So it makes him look pretty vulnerable, and it probably was pretty bad. Joseph did not seem to defend himself against false accusation, and it's amazing when you think about the similarities between Joseph's life and actually the life of Christ. Jesus, likewise, when they were accusing him of things, and it just marveled the kings. They said, do you not hear what they're saying against you? You know, don't you know I have power to kill you? And basically he said, you don't have any power but what the Father has given to me. He didn't need to defend himself. He knew where he was headed. Joseph didn't feel that he needed to defend himself either. Pretty amazing concept. And the last point there, she even blamed her husband for bringing this Hebrew servant. You're going to find that she gets in there and she's not just blaming, she's blaming everybody. She's even blaming her husband for, why'd you bring this guy in here? For all these years he's been making you money and all that, but you don't know what he's been doing to me. She's lying, but that's the point. And then 19 and 20, because we're going to see that he's sent to prison. So again, he's going to be in a different circumstance that most people would not consider very positive. Most people, many, and oftentimes when you go to prison, it truly is a life sentence. Like being a slave, it's a life sentence. Going to prison is, because they didn't have no idea of a speedy trial, if you would ever have a trial, and all that goes with it. So you could go to prison and it would last forever. So it said, and pointed out that Potiphar went easy on Joseph, because normally for something like that, he should have been killed. But he instead had him sent to prison, and we're talking about the details of that. And then Potiphar's anger, we'll talk about that when we get into the text. I think it's interesting who he's probably more angry at is probably more his wife than it is actually Joseph, and goes with that. And then even in verse 21 through 23, Joseph prospers even while he's in prison, and we'll look at that as we dive in. So that's kind of your outline. That's the main kind of points, but there's a lot of details in it. So let's start with verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Remember, he was sold by his own brothers to go down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So he's being taken down to Egypt, and they knew that was the plan. And from the brother's standpoint, they're done with it. They think he's going to be a slave all his life, and they'll never see him again. And you know, back home with Jacob, he's probably very concerned that he's, you know, he saw the from chapter 37, what he thinks is his son is dead. He thinks his son is dead. Joseph is dead. He saw the bloody garment. That's his garment. Oh no. Of course, that whole thing was a lie. A lot of lying going on in the text here with these guys that we consider the heroes of the faith, and we consider those the patriarchs themselves. Now the word officer there in verse 1 is a word that oftentimes, and I mentioned the idea of a eunuch, oftentimes they were eunuch. It didn't mean that everyone who was an officer was automatically a eunuch, but in most cases they were, because being a eunuch meant that you were no longer thinking about women, no longer thinking about, you were dedicated to the Pharaoh. So this is an officer of Pharaoh. So he's going to be dedicated to the cause of Pharaoh. That's the part of the reason why many of them to be in this high position, which meant you were rich, which meant you had a lot of things, a lot of wealth, but it meant you're going to be dedicated to do everything that the Pharaoh wants. So that's the idea of the officer, is why I mentioned the idea of a eunuch. He may have been a eunuch, his wife. And you say, well, why would he be married? It may be a ceremonial thing, maybe whatever it needs to be. But the bottom line is he was married and may very well have been a eunuch. Of course, Pharaoh means the idea of a great house. That's what the Pharaoh means, is the word there. And so that's a pretty important concept. But then he says something else about Potiphar, calls him the captain of the guard. It's kind of like he's a very trusted, he's not just an officer, he's the captain of the guard. So he's a very important guy in the world of Egypt, and all that goes with it. So in fact, the similar word to it is the idea of the executioner. So he may have been the one that would carry out when there was a capital punishment and someone needs to die. He probably was in charge of making that happen. Kind of interesting, when he's given that opportunity to do it a little bit later on, he chooses to not do that. He chooses because I think God's providence is obviously working in his life. Now the word Egyptian is used in verse 1 and verse 2, and you're like, well, why does he keep calling Potiphar an Egyptian? Well, if you're going back, without going into all the details of the history of Egypt, at that time, there was the Hyksos, and they were two groups of people, and they were under a time when there was a lot of confusion. In the Egyptian, where they called that time confusion, where this group for about 150 years had come in, and they were like outsiders, and they came in with chariots and all, and they were able to take over Egypt for a while, so they were kind of in charge. He's emphasizing he's not one of them. He's one of the Hyksos, who was from a Sennanite, someone from Semanite, I should say, like a Semite, like the Semanites, like Israel or Semites. There's a different group. The bottom line is, he's saying he's a real Egyptian. He's not one of those bad guys that was in charge for a while. We got rid of those guys. He's one of the good guys. So he's emphasizing it, because that would have been a reality for Moses as he's writing this thing. He's writing the idea that he was one of he's the good kind of Egyptian, not the ones that did rule for a while, but only for 150 years, and they got pushed out. He's distinguishing. That's why he emphasizes the idea of that he was an Egyptian. Pursuing, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his father, of his master, rather, the Egyptian. So again, the idea that I mentioned that earlier, the Lord was with Joseph, is used multiple times, four times in the text. because I want you to understand, it is a story about Joseph, but ultimately, the whole point of this, the practicality is, it's really about God. It's about God doing things through Joseph. Joseph may have integrity and all those things that are really awesome, but the Lord is blessing him in spite of him. Right? And oftentimes, that's the Lord will bless us in spite of us. So anyway, he can't control the circumstance, but he's considered a successful man in the text. And yet, he's still technically a slave, even though he's given this high position in Potiphar's house. Verse 3, and his master saw, this is an important verse, his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did prosper in his hand. So, you got to understand, Joseph isn't just somebody who worships the Lord in secret. There's no doubt this man had mentioned the Lord many times. And so Potiphar wouldn't know. He would think that it's his own God that's prospering. But no, he knows it's the real Lord, the one and only God, the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God. Potiphar knows that, and he sees it because Joseph talks about it, and he has this integrity and this blessing that's overwhelming. So understand, he wasn't a secret Christian, which I don't think there's such thing as that, but he's truly a believer in the Lord, and he expressed that faith, and Potiphar knew that in the real Lord. I don't know. The text doesn't say that Potiphar became a believer, but there's no reason to think that he could not have in the text either. So Joseph, verse 4, found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. He's saying basically he became the steward of the house. He became the overseer of all the affairs, all the organizations that went on, things that had to go. Remember, Potiphar was rich. He had gardens and big fields and big house and a lot of things going on. So that meant that Joseph would have been involved with that as well as the financial side of it. And so he was very much, Potiphar realized, I'm really being blessed more than ever because of this Joseph and because of his God. That's obviously pretty important. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Again, that Egyptian's house, he's emphasizing that one kind, the right kind of Egyptian. He blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So you see that. So it wasn't simply because Joseph was just a brilliant guy. He probably was, pretty smart, pretty sharp. In fact, one of the things you got to realize, he probably didn't know Egyptian, but while he was there, he probably had to learn Egyptian. So there's a sense of, he obviously was pretty sharp to be able to learn to speak the language. So he went there, down there, he was speaking Hebrew, a form of Hebrew, and then he becomes a slave, and now he's got to learn a whole new language. So obviously he does that. So it said, and the Lord does it for Joseph's sake. So he's blessing him, so Joseph is blessed, so others will realize it all reflects back on God. It all reflects back on God. God's blessing Joseph ultimately, so God ultimately will be blessed and will be worshipped ultimately as it comes down to it, right? And it said, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had done in the house and in the field. Do you understand that Joseph didn't just do the money or the accounting? He was all the affairs of the house, all the affairs of the money, all the affairs of the field, so he probably organized. Other Hebrew slaves, maybe like himself or whoever, other slaves were out there, and he was out there organizing all them. And obviously the Lord was blessing him in a pretty good way. Verse 6, thus he left, Potiphar left, all that he had in Joseph's hand. I mean, everything. And he did not know what he had, like money-wise and organization-wise, what was going on, except for the bread which he ate. In other words, anything Potiphar ever had to think about when he got up in the morning, what am I going to eat tonight? Right? I mean, that's it. That's all I got to think about. Everything else is taken care of because Joseph is doing an awesome job. He doesn't have to think about just what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Let's have this tonight. This is what I'm going to have for dinner. So now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That leads you to verse 6. And that's obviously an important point, that word handsome I mentioned earlier. Same exact word used for his mother, for Rachel, and obviously he was very beautiful, and the idea is, obviously it seems like he got the looks from his mom, however way that worked out, course, he's the male version of it. And so all that goes with it. Anyway, verse 7 starts with the temptation itself. It's kind of the tension of the story, right? And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes. He kept staring at her, longing for him, desiring him on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Just as plain as she can say it, just as bold as she can say it. Lie with me. That he knows what that means. He's not like, oh, I don't know what that means. He knows exactly what it means. So he tries to avoid her, right? And that's a pretty important concept. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has commanded all that he has in my hand. In other words, he's trying to be logical to a woman who's not really being logical. She's being lustful, there a way of putting it, emotion that gets involved. Oftentimes when your emotion gets involved, you know, you can't think rationally, can't think logically. Well, she's thinking logically and lustfully. He's thinking logically, and you're going to find out that she's not hearing a word that he's saying. Verse 9, there, and he goes on, and there is no one greater in this house than I, meaning Potiphar gave him control over everything except her, right? Nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Obviously, I'm not, you're his wife. I can't have anything to do with that because you are his wife. And then he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And again, that's that point. Important theological point, not just part of the story, it's a theological. Every sin ultimately is a sin against a holy God. Yes, again, when we sin, it may involve other people and they are being affected, but ultimately and theologically, every sin is a sin against a holy God. And for however reason, he knew that. Joseph seemed to understand that. He's speaking good theology here, really, when he said they would sin against God. Because it would be against Potiphar, again, Potiphar's wife, which we never know her name. We just call her Potiphar's wife. And so we never know her name. And it would be against her and anybody or any family that would be involved. Would have all been affected? Yes. But it was ultimately about God and sin against him. And he does use, and when he's talking to her, and I think he speaks differently to Potiphar than he does to his wife. Because when he talks to and about the Lord, in the first couple of verses, L-O-R-D, he's talking about the covenant-keeping Lord. And the impression is Potiphar might have actually been a believer. But when he talks about God to Potiphar's wife, he uses the Elohim. He just uses the generic word that they might have even used for God. It's the same word that they would use for their God. But when he talks to Potiphar, and in that conversation, he's talking about the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. Very different. So it does seem that there's a difference between Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. I think Potiphar actually became a believer because of Joseph and his testimony. That's why he has so much confidence in him and the integrity of Joseph. And she's just looking for a good time, obviously, to go with it. Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, get the impression there may be years going on here, but the idea, this is a one or two time event. This is going on for a long time. Day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Get that emphasis. He was truly doing all that he could. Oh, there she is. You know, to go around the corner, go the other way. You know, we don't know. I'm not going to go that way because she's going to see me and I know what she's going to do. She's going to go up to me and ask me, and oh my God, I don't want to go through that all the time. So he's trying to avoid her, obviously, but she's got a trap going on here. Verse 11, but it happened about this time, I just love the way it just happened about this time, finally the circumstances are going to change. When Joseph went into the house to do his work, obviously doing the thing that he's supposed to do, he's honest, he's there on time, he's doing diligent work for Potiphar. And none of the men of the house was inside. Now again, that's not a coincidence. That was, he normally would be directing people. But this time, remember, Potiphar's wife ultimately trumps him. Because he is, Joseph is still a servant. And so ultimately, he's got to do what she says, other than this event that she's trying to work out. But obviously, she had those, even though Joseph would have normally been involved with which servant is doing what and making sure it's done, she kicked him out basically. Why don't you go do this and you go do that? probably nearby, but definitely out of the house is what she's doing. She's setting up a trap. She's making sure that everybody's gone and the only one that's going to be left is Joseph and herself. That's obviously the point. Verse 12, and it's continuing the thought, that she caught him by his garment. So obviously there's no one in there. And she grabbed him and was very forward, right? Saying, "Lie with me," something she said many times over. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Again, that's the right thing to do. He did the right thing, but obviously leaving the garment puts him in kind of a vulnerable position. Again, he wasn't completely naked, but it's like running around in your underwear. The coat would have been an overgarment, would have been something to cover everything. He would have been not completely naked, but he certainly would have been in a vulnerable, compromised-looking position by running around in your underwear. Then it goes on, and she goes on, the text goes 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in his hand, and fled outside. Okay, she saw this. She's like, he's left. Oh, I got a piece of something I can use, this garment, as evidence against him. That she called to the men of her house and spoke to them. So the first ones that she's able to speak to are the servants that are just probably not too far away. Because she called to them and they came back to the house saying, that, this is of course a lie, "See, he has brought us to us as Hebrew to mock us." And mock us is, actually goes back to Abraham and Sarah. Remember when they said that they were sporting with one another and then the king saw it and realized that they were really married? That's the same word. They were sporting with one another. They were mocking in that way. He's trying to say, he's doing some inappropriate things with me, is what she's obviously saying. "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice," like, you know, to you guys, "Help, help, please." You know, and they all come running thinking something bad's going on. And so they obviously, from their impression, all they know is what they're being told, the information they're being told, which is a lie. "And it happened," verse 15, "when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Now, going outside was the right thing to do. Oh, then he's probably going to want to go back and get another garment, because that's not a good position to be running around in out in the public outside. But he had to do it to get away from her. She set up the conditions that she was probably really holding him, grabbing him, and it became pretty obvious that he had to physically remove himself. So he ran outside, even though he had to leave the coat, because he probably didn't think he would be able to get away. She's probably grabbing onto it and holding it and all that went with it. So verse 16, "So she kept his garment with her until his master came home," until Potiphar came home. 17, "Then she spoke to him with words like these," saying, again, she's speaking to him, kind of blaming Potiphar. "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me," made sport with me, right? Is the idea. So she's blaming Potiphar for bringing this guy in. I mean, she's a pretty evil person, to say the least. She's not thinking in any logic. She's thinking what I want and the lust of it and all that goes with it. She's making the story up against you. Think about it. The whole Potiphar home is being dramatically blessed. She's not caring, she's just thinking about herself. It's going to affect the entire household. Potiphar, probably, whenever Joseph is going to be sent away, you're going to find out that he's probably going to be losing money. First of all, he doesn't even know what's going on. Remember earlier in the text, it said, Joseph is the only one that knows what's going on. All I have to think about when I get up in the morning is, what am I going to eat for dinner? I mean, that seems to be the only... you can see how much confidence he had in Joseph. And now all of a sudden, he's being confronted by his wife, calling him that Hebrew, sporting with me, mocking me. And I think that's pretty significant by itself. 18, "So it happened, I lifted my voice." She's telling the story, retelling the story, supposedly a lie again, but she's retelling the story to her husband. "And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Well, no, she didn't leave it with her. He left it, but only because she wasn't about to let it go. Then 19, I think it's quite interesting. So it was when his master, Potiphar, heard the words which his wife had spoken to him, saying, "Your servant did this to me after this manner," right, that his anger was aroused. Now, it doesn't say who the anger was aroused against, but I think the anger is aroused against his wife, because he doesn't believe that Joseph did this thing. And again, if he did believe that Joseph did this thing, he's the executioner. That's the normal thing to do for an attempted rape or some kind of assault like this, is to kill him. And guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't kill him. I think Potiphar may actually be a believer, may actually have believed in the God of Joseph, and he has so much confidence in him, and then his wife is saying these things, he's like, yeah, he's going to have to save face, because all these other people are hearing her, making sure that not just her husband hears it, all the other servants, and they're all looking at it. Now, what is Potiphar going to do? Right? You can see the tension. It's pretty obvious there. Verse 20, so then Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison. Now, understand that he may have had his own prison, because sometimes they would have their own prison, these guards, executioners. So they would be a staging place, and then they would be for the time when they're going to be killed. So, but he put him in prison. There's nothing that says he's going to be executed. I think that's important. I think in one sense he's protecting Joseph in an indirect way. He's still saving face. He's still doing something about it, even though death normally would have been the event. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Right, this is the king's prisoners. He had control over that. Potiphar did, so it would have been easy for him to put him in there, because that would have been what he would have been the overseer of that idea. And he was there in the prison. Okay, so again, circumstances. It's kind of like when I think about Matthew chapter 5, and Steve was talking about the Beatitudes, and blessed are you. And I took it the idea that you're satisfied in God, even in less than desirable circumstances. Your satisfaction is in God, even when your circumstances are bad, is a good way of defining blessed, and a good way of defining what Joseph's attitude was. Even though the circumstances were never good, yet at the same time, he continued to serve the Lord. Pretty amazing. 21. So he's going to go to prison. What do you do to prison? Well, it's a terrible place, right? But the Lord was with Joseph. Again, the story is about God and what he's doing, how he can do things in your life as well as he did in Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Wow. Okay, so now he's in prison. And I do believe his reputation, Joseph's reputation, did precede him. He'd been there serving Potiphar for a number of years here. In fact, the whole number is like 11 years. He's been there for quite a while. So he really was probably, and I know if Potiphar became a believer, it would have probably had an influence on other people as well to believe in God. And so anyway, it's pretty amazing, that the concept. But 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Say what? Wait a minute, you're a prisoner. So now you got to make sure that all the prisoners stay in the prison and do right. Well, what makes you think he won't go off and run? I mean, it's kind of amazing how much, wherever he goes, it's not because of Joseph, it's because of God. God's doing incredible things through Joseph. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. He organized the prison. He obviously was an organizer, because everywhere he went, Joseph is organizing things and making it more efficient, and all that goes with it. And then the last verse, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was done under Joseph's authority. Did we not just read that about Potiphar? He's not looking at what Joseph's doing. I don't care about that. I'm just going to get up in the morning and think about what I'm going to have for dinner, and that's all I'm caring about. Joseph's taking care of everything else, and all I know is, I don't even know how much money I have, but I know it's a lot more, but I just let Joseph do everything. And so the same thing's going on. The keeper of the prison is saying, well, I don't even have to oversee Joseph. He's going to do everything right. He's got integrity. Because the Lord was with him, again, that phrase, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Isn't that amazing? The Lord made it prosper. And I think that's an important concept, because, again, it's all about God. So God can do and did do incredible things in Joseph's life, but can He do and will He do incredible things in your life if you choose to serve Him? That idea of blessed, where your satisfaction is in God, your satisfaction is trusting in Him. You don't care about the circumstances. You're not letting those bother you. You just know you have a closer relationship to the Lord. Circumstances seem a lot easier when you have a great relationship with the Lord. And I hope that's a concept that we all take with us as we go from this place. Let's close in a word of prayer about Joseph. Father, once again, we're so overwhelmed with seeing what You did in the life of Joseph. And that is a principle that You want us to learn, that we can have Your very presence in our lives, that You can do incredible things to us if we just learn to trust You more in more details of our lives, even the small things. Learn to trust You, and You will turn it into amazing blessings, Father. We just love You, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name that You bring the Holy Spirit into our hearts and reveal these truths that will affect our very lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.